Welcome to Hebraic Insights in the Gospels. Join us every Sabbath on Zion Road Radio for a look at the life, deeds, and words of Yeshua Messiah and his followers from the Torah-centric Hebraic perspective they were originally lived and written in. Today's program is on Luke chapter 11, verse 14 through verse 54. Please get out your Bible and follow along. What was the backstory that prompted Messiah to say the things that he's saying here in Luke chapter 11? What's the story of Israel as a nation possessed? How did the faithful remnant of Israel in Messiah's day overcome that situation? What is the key of knowledge that Messiah was talking about? And how were the religious leaders of that day robbing it away from the people? How do the religious leaders of our day do the same thing? What other parallels are there between that generation and our generation? How can the righteous today avoid the demonic influence of the world and hold fast to Messiah's kingdom? And in God's eyes, what makes someone a real Israelite and a true follower of Messiah? Stay tuned throughout today's program for Eliyahu ben David's insight on these questions and more in Luke chapter 11, verse 14 through verse 54. And now, here's Eliyahu ben David.
Actually, our theme looks a little spooky, but don't let it throw you off. It's not like a Halloween program or something. You know, though, Yeshua dealt with reality. And part of the reality that he dealt with is he was dealing with a nation that literally was demon-possessed. And we can learn a lot from him and what he had to say. In that situation, perhaps we can even find some parallels with some things going on in the world today. A nation possessed. The reason that I've picked that as a theme is because we want to also look at kind of the backstory of what is going on that is prompting Messiah to say the things that he's saying here in Luke chapter 11. And as we look at these verses, he's actually telling them that they are a nation possessed. And that has huge implications, not only for that generation of that nation, but for our time as well. It all starts when he's casting a demon out of a man that was mute. The demon is cast out, and the man spoke. And everybody, or many of those people, of the multitude, marveled at seeing this happen. We could see this man as being Israel. What is the purpose of Israel? is it not, to be the glory of Yahweh and to speak forth his truth? Yet, even despite the magnificent temple and everything connected with that, that first century Israelite nation had in many ways been muted by demonic influences. And so that similarity with what happened with this man is part of the backstory, really, of what goes on from this point. And we're going to look into that a little bit more. And we notice the thing goes on here, the verses go on here, and it tells us some of them said he casts out demons by Beelzebub, the prince of the demons. Others testing him sought from him a sign from heaven. So what we have here is three different kinds of responses from the people that see this man being set free from demonic influence. We have those that marveled, which seems to me like a reasonable response. And then we have those that say that Messiah is actually doing this by the power of Satan, which of course is an evil response. And then others that it says were testing him, that was their purpose, were asking for a sign from heaven. So these were the different reactions to Yeshua Messiah. And the fact that we see these three different reactions tell us that this was a nation divided. And this is what was happening through the work of Messiah. People were being divided up into different camps on the issue of Messiah. And this plays into this as we go along. Everything revolves around Messiah and what was happening regarding that nation. So he said to them, every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation. A house divided against itself falls. Now he's saying this for two different reasons. One reason that he's saying it is because the responses of the people were an indication that that nation was a divided house. And so in a sense, this could even be seen as a prediction as to what would happen to that nation, because it was a divided house. It was destined to fall. And when we consider those verses, I just want to say to people in a number of different countries around the world, certainly in this country that I live in the United States, when I look around, I've never seen a country, this country, as divided as it is right now. And is there any hope of some sort of unity to come about in this country? So according to the prediction of Yeshua Messiah, what must happen? It's just very clear, isn't it? And, you know, if we believe him, then that can save us from being caught up in a direction that could bring us into destruction and misery ourselves. So it's very good for us to contemplate on what he is saying. But his point that he goes on to make, of course, is that Satan isn't going to grant the power to cast out Satan. That's working against himself, and that's not what he's going to do. And of course, this is evidence then that Messiah is not casting out Satan by satanic power. Really, he didn't even need to explain that because that's pretty obvious. But he did say that. And then, of course, he said, if I by the finger of Elohim cast out demons, then the kingdom of Elohim has come to you. Now, this is the key thing. The kingdom of Elohim was in their midst. They're supposed to be the nation of Elohim. What are they supposed to do? How many kings can any nation have? If you have more than one, what are you? Divided, right? How many kings can Christianity have? Apparently, you can have a lot of them. What does that tell you? And there's no intention whatsoever of ever changing that, by the way. That's the way that is. That's that whole structure. It's a big sectarian mess. Can that ever come to bring about the will of Messiah? It's impossible. Because they're not even looking for unity. Not real unity under the King, Yeshua. But this, at that time, was especially urgent because Messiah had come to Yahweh's nation. And they needed to make a choice about him. Really, they needed to recognize him and come into his kingdom. That's what they needed to do. And Yeshua goes on now with this parable of the strong man. And he's talking about kingdoms here. He's talking here about what had actually happened with the nation of Israel. He says, when the strong man, fully armed, guards his own dwelling, his goods are safe. But when someone stronger attacks him and overcomes him, he takes from him his whole armor in which he trusted and divides his spoil. The condition of the nation was this. Satan's goods were safe. He had the religious leaders and really the whole leadership of the country as his armor, protecting all of the spoils that he had, which was, in fact, the lives of Yahweh's people in that nation. And all of that was safe and secure because of the system that Satan had secured over the nation. But then someone stronger came in. That's, of course, Yeshua Messiah, as we learned earlier. And he was taking spoils away from Satan. That's what was happening. And how was he doing it? Not only through the power of the things he did in setting people free from the demons, healings, and so on, but the biggest thing of all was by telling people the truth. Because they had been locked into a false religious system for so long that the truth was like some kind of a bomb going off in their midst. It was really powerful. And it was tremendously powerful against this armor that Satan had put in place. So Messiah was taking the spoils. And in this context, he says, he that is not with me is against me. He who doesn't gather with me scatters. You see, as we're saying, there can only be one king of a kingdom. So anybody who did not stand with Yeshua Messiah as the king, actively support him as the king, actively follow him as the king, what's going to happen to them? They're going to be part of this rebellious nation that is going to fall, right? They're going to find themselves being scattered, which is exactly what happened to that nation in the end of it, right? Because the Romans came in, the Romans destroyed that nation, and the people were scattered throughout the earth. It's exactly what it's talking about. So, why is Messiah saying that right here? Because everybody he's talking to needs to make a choice. That's why he's saying it. There's a separation work here going on, and he's using these things that he was doing, like casting out the demons, as a way of explaining to the people the necessity for making this choice and recognizing him as the Messiah, and at the same time telling them what's going to happen if they don't do it. Well, here's the story of a possessed nation. The unclean spirit, when he's gone out of the man, passes through dry places seeking rest, and finding none, he says, I will turn back to my house from which I came out. What this is talking about is, as we know, Israel and then later Judah were simply totally permeated with occultism. They were worshiping other gods, even right in the temple, according to the book of Ezekiel. They were a possessed nation. They were a possessed nation. So, Yahweh exorcised the demons by bringing the people into captivity. Totally took them off the land into captivity and cleansed the land. That's what he did. So, this is the spirit being cast out of the man. And so now the spirit's wandering around, and eventually he says, I'll turn back to my house from which I came out. This is after the exile. So after the exile, the spirit says, okay, I'm going to go back now into Israel. I'm going to take that up as my home again. And it says, when he returns, he finds it swept and put in order. Now, that doesn't mean what you would think it would mean, because that would sound like it would mean that the nation had done the right thing and everything was well ordered. That's not what it's talking about. It's talking about religion here. It was swept clean and put in order by this religious system that created this false order. That's what happened after the exile. Not immediately. It took a while for this to develop. But it's kind of interesting because at the same time that there was a remnant that went back and they were building up Jerusalem once again and so forth, in Babylon, they were building a false religion. That's what the Jews were doing. And they were the majority, by the way. And they were incorporating the customs of Babylon into their religious worship. As a matter of fact, they had completely different kind of lettering and language before they went to Babylon. After they went to Babylon, they adopted the script of Babylon, changing their language over to a Babylonian block style script. Before they went to Babylon, they counted their months by number, months. Month one, month two, month three. Some were named after certain things that happened during the month. Like the first month, month of Aviv, is when the Aviv barley came. After they went to Babylon, in Babylon, they adopted the names of the Babylonian months, including Tammuz, a false god, just as an example. So, there was this hybrid religion that was produced and used to create order. But it was not Yahweh's order. It was an order of false religion. These were the ones that the Pharisees referred to as the elders and the traditions of the elders. That's what it's talking about. So, the spirit comes back and he finds this false religious order in the land. So look what he does. Then he goes and takes seven other spirits more evil than himself, and they enter in and dwell there. That was the state of the nation when Yeshua came. That's what he's talking about. And then he says, the last state of that man becomes worse than the first. So in other words, he said, you people are worse off right now than the people that were taken into captivity in Babylon. That's what he's telling them, that they're seven times worse. So if the Judah that went into captivity was possessed, which having a spirit, they're possessed, right? Then how much worse is it with that nation? So he's calling their nation demon-possessed. Seven times worse. That was the state that they were in. And one of the proofs of it is that they were so blind they couldn't even see the true condition of their nation. It reminds me of some people I meet today who are totally oblivious to the things that are going on that everybody should be able to see. And they say, well, things have always been like this. Totally blind. This is evidence of a deceiving spirit when you can't see what is so plainly right in front of you. Well, then this woman cries out, blessed is the womb that bore you and the breasts which nursed you. Wonderful, but totally oblivious to the discussion, right? So, you know, we have a lot of people like this. Totally emotion-driven. This is an emotion-driven statement. And totally disconnected from what's actually even being talked about. So, Messiah's response is so good. On the contrary, blessed are those who hear the word of Elohim and keep it. That's so much more important. You know, it's kind of like the one is, oh, you did this one big thing and it's wonderful. And Yeshua is saying, you know what? Doing the one big thing, that may be wonderful, but it's a lot more wonderful if you keep the word of Yahweh every day. And by the way, if there's a way for a nation not to be possessed by Satan, that's it, I think. You know, it makes me think in the times that we live, when we see so much evidence of demonically deceived world around us, totally putting down everything that's righteous and good, how much more important is it for us now to hear the word of Elohim and keep it? You know, you should always do that, but really when things are getting dark, you really have to concentrate on that more in order to keep yourself on the right path. Then he goes on, when the multitudes were gathering together to him, he began to say, this is an evil generation. So this is where the focus is on that generation of that nation. So this is what is kind of the backstory of all of these points that he's really talking about his nation here. Now, a lot of these things are certainly principles that apply to all of us that have been brought out and taught very well. But it's interesting when you follow this flow, realizing he's talking about that generation of that nation that was, in fact, possessed by Satan seven times worse than the one that had gone into exile. In that context, he brings up seeking a sign and stating that he would be the sign of Jonah. You know, it's so interesting what happened with Messiah when they killed him. They tried to seal up the tomb. They tried everything they could to stop people from being able to do anything whatsoever after the resurrection. They had false witnesses come forward, all of these things, but the evidence was so clear. Yeshua appeared to 500 believers, 500 eyewitnesses that Yeshua Messiah had been raised from the dead. So that was too much, even for that great system to be able to stop. So what a sign that really was. It was the sign of Jonah. Just like Jonah had been in the belly of the whale for 3 days and come back, Yeshua Messiah had been in the belly of the earth for 3 days, dead, and come back to life. Amazing. And so that really was the thing that swept through the nation and offered hope to those individuals who wanted to be set free. Again, these verses show us the guilt of that generation of the nation because they did not accept the one greater than Solomon, the one greater than Jonah. They did not accept their Messiah, although the evidence was so plain and obvious. Now, this part about the eye, we're going to look at this from the standpoint of talking about this demon-possessed nation. And here, I believe the real purpose of these verses, when Messiah is saying these things, is he's talking to the people in this multitude that are the righteous remnant, or that have the potential of being part of the righteous remnant. And he's giving them a means by which they can deal with the situation they're in. So this is what he's actually doing here. So he's talking about the lamp set on a basket to see. And he mentions the lamp of the body is the eye. And he says, when your eye is good, your whole body is full of light. But when it is evil, your body also is full of darkness. Now, a way of seeing this is, if you have the light, you know, the scriptures say your word is a light to my foot. If you have the light of his word within you, so that you're seeing with eyes filled with the light of his word, then you have a certain perspective when you look at things. You are able to judge things on the basis of his wisdom, right? So having that light, you're able to see what is really going on. Because you are full of light, you can see what's really happening. But what about the people that don't do that? What if you look to a source of wisdom in your life? Let's say religious leaders. And you're doing that because you think you're being conscientious. You think you're taking care of your spiritual life. But they're lying to you. They're deceiving you. They're not telling you the truth. Now you're in the case it's talking about here, where you think you're being filled with light, but the light in you is really darkness. Wasn't that the case of many of those people who were under the training of the Torah scholars and the Pharisees. They thought they had been filled with light, but they had really been filled with darkness. So, when they're looking at things, what are they seeing? What are they judging by? Well, the tradition tells us they're not washing their hands before they eat, and that's bad. People who don't wash their hands before they eat couldn't possibly belong to Yahweh. Do you see what I'm saying? If you've been filled up with deceptions, it affects what you see and how you interpret it. And that's what he's trying to tell these people. This is what has happened to you. That's why he says, see whether the light that is in you is in darkness. If therefore your whole body is full of light, having no dark part, it will be wholly full of light, as when the lamp with its bright shining gives you light. You see, this is the thing that happens when you start to realize the deceptions that you've taken in. It makes you see, if you're a seeker, it makes you see, what other deceptions are there? Right? And then you start looking into it more and you decide, you know what? I've got to stop listening to all of these teachers. I have to find out what's in these scriptures for myself. Right? And by the way, we totally encourage that here. You know why? Because we know if you spend time in the scriptures to see what it really says, you're going to see what we see. We're not afraid of you looking at the scriptures for yourself. That's what we want you to do. That's what we all need. We need to be full of light. But so many religionists try to prevent people from doing that. The Catholic Church, for centuries, would actually burn people at the stake for reading the scriptures for themselves or making it possible for other people to do that. And these religious leaders, they were actually building a wall of traditions in front of the scriptures so that it was virtually impossible for the common man to really get to the scriptures themselves to understand that truth. So, with all of that darkness, why wouldn't the nation be possessed? How easy would it be for that to happen and to continue? And then, of course, we have this message to the Pharisee to look on the inside. And this is what you're going to find out about religion. Why are we finding out, for instance, with the Catholic Church, that they've had thousands of people sexually abusing children who are supposed to be examples of holiness? Why is that? Do you think it has anything to do with an organization that's full of gold thrones and incredibly ornate robes and all kinds of exterior beauty? And yet you have these people who should be the very paragon of righteousness, and on the inside, they're a bunch of perverts. Child abusers. And then what did that organization do as they found that out about people? Oh, they protected the children, didn't they? They just moved them somewhere else where they could abuse more children. You think I'm picking on the Catholic Church? I'm just using an example. This is what happens in religion. when the emphasis is not on being truly righteous people, then the emphasis goes to the exterior, how things look. That's what most religion is about, how things look. Yeshua hated that. And he saw it as coming from the religious leaders. And so do I. That's where it starts. It's not the people. They follow where they're led. It's the leaders that are responsible. I guess I'll move on. So he tells them to clean up on the inside. Do you think they listen to that? Woe to you, Pharisees. You tithe mint and rue and every herb, but you bypass justice and the love of Elohim. More religion. We have this list of things we need to do to be in favor. You know, a lot of messianics behave like this. A lot of religionists behave like this. We have this list of things that we need to do. And if we do those things, we're going to feel like everything is right with God. That's legalism. And it doesn't make you better. In fact, it makes you worse. It makes you judgmental of other people. It makes you really someone who's more of a hindrance to the kingdom than being a help to the kingdom. Because it undermines love, kindness, and compassion, which are the true heart of Yeshua Messiah. And then he gets to what's really inside of them. You love the best seats in the synagogues, and so on. See, this is what religion is really all about. You know, people seeking status. That's what these religious leaders are all about. That's why all the emphasis is on the outside. To climb up in the system, you see, you have to do the things the system recognizes. So if you want to be considered higher and more holy than the other guy, you've got to keep all of those rules that will help to advance you up the system. Because you want the best seats in the synagogue. You want the people to look at you and think that you are so holy. Doesn't that make you vomit? The nation was in really bad shape. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees. Whoa, 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 whoa. What is woe? Woe is tremendous trouble. Why does he keep saying woe to them? He's telling them, you have tremendous trouble coming down the pike for you. And it's because of these things you're doing that it's coming. And then we have the Torah scholars who were so insulted by all this. And he talks here about the woes that they're bringing about, the Torah scholars. Wouldn't you think these guys would be holy? They spend all their time studying the Torah. You know what? The reason you do things makes a difference. These guys were not studying the Torah because they wanted to learn the wisdom of Yahweh. They were doing it to preserve their position and in order to, well, make good career moves. So what Yeshua said is, you load men with burdens that are difficult to carry, and you yourselves won't even lift one finger to help carry those burdens. Have you ever known people who use the Bible like that? You know, they read the Bible and the scriptures So they can say, well, Mary Jane doesn't do that. Oh, Tom, he doesn't do that. Fred, he doesn't do that. How come they're not reading the scriptures and thinking about themselves and what they're doing? Isn't that what the scriptures are for? Do you think Yahweh gave us the scriptures so that we could use them to put burdens on other people? We don't want to be going around to our brothers and sisters saying to them, well, you should be doing this. You should be doing that. It's none of your business what they're doing. Unless they're doing something so heinous that it's biblically sinful, okay? I'm talking Ten Commandments stuff here. Then you might talk to somebody. Don't you think Yahweh is working with your brothers and sisters just like he is you? Why should you be talking to people, putting burdens on them? What about all the stuff you're doing wrong? You understand what I'm saying? But these kind of people I'm talking about that Yeshua was talking to, they have no trouble doing that. And they'll put the burdens on you all day long. In fact, these Torah scholar types, these were the legalists of the day. You know, some people think that's more holy. You know, they think learning all of the Pharisaical customs and traditions, learning how to say the prayers in Hebrew, saying the right prayers at the right time, doing a four-hour Passover while all the kids are falling asleep, this is all something that makes you more holy. You're missing it if you think that. You're totally missing it. Let me tell you who a true Jew is. A true Jew is someone who hears the word of Yahweh and does it, whether they know Hebrew or not. Well, because of these things we're talking about, Yeshua told them that the blood of all the prophets, all the way back to Abel, was going to fall on them. It had been mounting up a long time. And he says, yes, I tell you, it will be required of this generation. What is he saying to that nation? What was at stake for them? 60 million unborn innocent babies murdered in the United States of America since 1973. Protected. All of this murder protected by an edict of the government. 60 million babies. How many gallons of blood is that? All of that murder is going to fall on this generation. And you're not going to like it when it happens. See, we too have a lot to separate ourselves from. A lot to repent of. There's a lot special, good about this country, the United States, but really this nation has long since abandoned the best things about this nation and has chosen a way in rebellion to those things. It's a serious situation. Woe to you, Torah scholars, for you took away the key of knowledge. Gill's commentary has just such a wonderful comment about this. He says, the Jews sometimes speak of the keys of the Torah, and represent the oral Torah as the root and key of the written Torah. But alas, it was by the oral Torah, or traditions of the elders, that they took away the key, or obscured the true sense of the written Torah. So, we're going to talk about this a minute. The oral Torah. What this is what Yeshua referred to as the traditions of the elders. Things like washing your hands before meals. Things that were required. And what the rabbinical Jews say about that is that there's this oral Torah, and it's passed on, you see, through the rabbis. And you can read the Torah, but you can't understand it without this key. Knowledge of the oral Torah. But it's only the rabbis that have that. So you have to get that from the rabbis. So what position does that put them in? Now, they're your mediator, right? They're your mediator. And now, is it the word of God you're following, or is it the word of man you're following? So, through the oral Torah, they're actually taking the key of knowledge, which is the Torah itself, away from the people. Which, by the way, is why we do the Midrash the way we do it. Because we want to look at what is it actually saying to us. Instead of looking at obscure little nuggets to make us look smart, we want to know what it's really saying. We want to be able to let it into our heart and fill our heart with light. So, this is why we encourage everybody. Please sign up at Zion Academy for our course, our Torah course. You're going to benefit because you're going to see it in a whole new light. You're going to see the real story there, and it'll change things for you. The Torah is the key of knowledge. It is. Yeshua knew it was the key of knowledge. That's what he was teaching from. Messiah is saying, without the key of knowledge, without the unobscured true reading of the Torah, one cannot see the truth to enter into the kingdom. I fully believe that. I don't think you can see the kingdom apart from really seeing the message of the Torah. It's that vital. And by the way, while we're talking about removing the key of knowledge, how about telling people that the Torah is done away with? What is that if that's not taking away the key of knowledge from people? How come we have millions of Christians who don't know the first thing about what the Torah has to say? And so they are completely blindsided by Satan. They don't know Yahweh's commands at all. And they don't know his big plan. How about that? How about the Mormons? With their Book of Mormon and all the rest of these books, which they put above the scriptures, which lead people away from what the scriptures really say into the fantasy land of the Mormons. What about the Jehovah's Witnesses and their Watchtower magazines that are from the governing body? And these magazines are telling you what you should think the Bible says, using the New World Translation that has been, don't be surprised, totally mistranslated in order to fit the teachings of the Jehovah's Witnesses? What is that if it's not taking the key of knowledge away from people? Could we not go on and on and on about these different groups? What about Ellen White in the Seventh-day Adventists? Is that not the same thing? Goes on and on. Get back into the Word. That's where the truth is. He says to them, you didn't enter in yourselves, and those who were entering in, you hindered. Well, they're not going to enter in. Are they going to give up the robes, the money, the prestige? For Messiah? No, not even for Messiah. And they're not going to let others enter in, because then what happens? They lose it all, right? Do you think the mega church pastor down here in Houston is going to start telling people the truth from the scriptures? How are you going to pay for that big building? How are you going to have a $1 million house? You can't do that. So you don't let them enter in to the truth. You lead them off into the things they want to hear. Nothing changes, does it? Same stuff. Same motives, same results. Well, the Pharisees began to be terribly angry. And they were lying in wait for him, seeking to catch him in something, trying to find something that they can use to get rid of him. So foolish that they don't even realize, in rejecting him and opposing him, they are sealing their own doom. And that is what happened. What was happening? Two roads. The road the majority was on, led by the Pharisees, the Torah scholars, the religious leaders. Most people stayed on that road. You know, it's just easier if you get along with everybody, right? Just kind of go along to get along. Isn't that easier? You don't have to have people criticizing you because you're doing something different. Didn't work out well for those guys, going along to get along, because their road took them to the destruction of Jerusalem. Yes, it happened well within the lifetime of those people that Yeshua was talking to. When he told them, woe, he wasn't kidding. He knew what was coming. And this destruction by the Romans was incredibly harsher than what happened with the Babylonians. Incredibly harsher. Much more lethal. Many more people killed. Over 1 million people killed. The rest taken into slavery. Whoever else might have possibly got away, was scattered around the world. It just was a horrible outcome because they rejected their Messiah. But there were some that listened to him, still a minority, but really a sizable minority. And they ended up in the light of Yeshua Messiah, doing his will. And they were totally spared from what happened, because the light from him informed them when they needed to withdraw. They did withdraw. So this terrible end did not come on them. And of course, this is for us very much a picture of our day and where we're at right now. When you look at this picture, realize that you're somewhere on that road. You're either with all those people that are heading off towards the end of the world, or you're someone that has chosen the harder path, a different direction, the direction of the light of Yeshua Messiah. And yeah, it is a harder path, but you're going to like the ending so much better. So that's the path that we have chosen and why we do these things that we do here. And it's no joke. So please show up. Please come and do your best to keep up with this information, because these words of Yeshua that we are considering every week are truly life-giving words. And these words apply just as much to us today in our world as they did in the first century to that world.
You have been listening to Hebraic Insights in the Gospels. Some of the scripture verses referenced in today's program are Luke chapter 11, verse 14 through verse 54, Matthew chapter 23, verse 26, and Ezekiel chapter 8. Further teachings and study materials on the Eliyahu ben David Bet Midrash, our verse-by-verse study of the Torah, available as a Torah course on Zion Tabernacle, or as a radio program on our internet radio station, Zion Road Radio, how you can become a Zion Academy student and participate in studying the scriptures with us in our weekly Sabbath meetings, Sabbath and the original calendar of the Bible, the book of Ezekiel and the idolatry in the temple, Israel in Bible prophecy, the history of Messiah as the King of Israel, the kingdom government that Messiah set up when he came, and how the Gentile believers were being grafted into that kingdom to become a part of Israel for hundreds of years after, the Gentile schism away from that government that became Christianity, why Messiah won't return until the restoration of all things when that kingdom government is restored on the earth, as prophesied in Revelation chapter 7 and many other places. The pagan idolatry mixed into the worship and practices of that schism, and how those pagan customs are still practiced within Christianity today. What Paul taught about the Torah and how it was not at odds with James and the other believers who kept the Torah, applying God's word to your life without being legalistic, walking in the Holy Spirit, allowing the Holy Spirit to work in others around you, and how all these things are relevant to God's plan for all His people in these last days. Along with many other related topics, can be found at our membership site, Zion Tabernacle. Sign up is free. Just go to zion.net. That's TSIYON.NET. New programs on the Gospels will be airing every Sabbath on Zion Road Radio. Tune in next Shabbat to learn more from Hebraic Insights in the Gospels. Shabbat Shalom!
And look, ask for the ancient correct your ways, to set apart a people who would demonstrate my holiness to all. Because you are the seed of my friend Abraham, I will help you.
The Christian church system has claimed that Israel is cast off and done away with. However, Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 35 through verse 37 says, "Thus says Yahweh, who gives the sun for a light by day, and the ordinances of the moon and of the stars for a light by night, who stirs up the sea so that its waves roar. Yahweh of hosts is his name. If these ordinances depart from before me, says Yahweh, then the seed of Israel also shall cease from being a nation before me forever. Thus says Yahweh, if heaven above can be measured, and the foundations of the earth searched out beneath, then will I also cast off all the seed of Israel for all that they have done, says Yahweh. The sun is still here. The sea still roars, and the stars still shine." Learn how Yahweh's nation Israel is literally written in the stars as a permanent testimony of our God's commitment to his covenant with Israel. Visit our community site, Zion Tabernacle, and sign up as a free member to view Eliyahu ben David's seminar entitled One Nation Written in the Stars. Now available free of charge as part of Zion Fast Track, our introductory video course. Zion Fast Track will give you the big picture of what God is doing with his remnant nation in this very generation. To sign up and learn more about what other free resources you'll get as a Zion Tabernacle member, go to zion.org and click Join Us. That's T-S-I-Y-O-N. .org. Then click Join Us.
I will write those precious words into your mind and in your heart. Like dawn on the horizon, you will see your destination in the pages of my word.